We come to the last session of our conference, Understanding Bible Prophecy. We started dealing with great prophecies of the present time. We have several of those there. And I want to conclude our conference with two of these from Matthew 28, the end of the age, and Matthew 20, the busy householder. To conclude our conference tonight, Matthew 28, the end of the age. And that's where we are, folks. No doubt about it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And during COVID especially, I saw this passage with more clarity, I believe, than I had ever seen it, especially this last part, this promise, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Age, aeon, end of the age. Well, COVID was a weird time. It was very weird, and it was a time where it really seemed like there was changes going on, big changes. And the United Nations taking over the world and stuff like that, but big changes, crazy things going on. And you look around at all the churches, and most of them are in a mess. But I got so encouraged. I'm a very encouraged man in regard to the Lord's work these days because of this. We see that Christ's commission is operative to the very end of the age, and that this is the business of God's people till he comes. Not worrying about politics, not watching football games, whatever. This is it. What's the will of God? This is it. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We know from other passages, Mark 16, 15, for example, that it means to preach the gospel to every soul. It's a big job. That's a big job. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So those that are saved, those that come to Christ in saving faith, they're to be baptized. And then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now that is a huge task. That is a huge task. To teach them to observe, not just to know, but to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Some Bibles are called a red letter Bible because the words of Jesus are printed in red. This is one. But actually the whole Bible is red-letter book. It's all from Christ by his Spirit. It's the word of Christ. And so that's a very big job to preach the gospel to every soul. The people dying, people being born, constantly changing, people moving in and out of the area. Huge job. Baptizing those that believe and then teaching them, those that have been baptized, the disciples, all these things that Christ wants us to know. It's a huge job. It's a massive job. And it requires all hands on deck, meaning it requires the commitment of all of God's people. It absolutely does. It's not possible to even begin to do this work without commitment on the part of all of God's people. This is the business God has given us. And not worrying about COVID or anything like that. Yeah, we can know what's going on. Sure, I know what's going on. And I know who's running for the American election and stuff, and but not the Australian. I don't even keep up with that. To find out a little bit about what's going on, but it's not important. You can't change it. Can't do a thing about it for the most part. So it's just a bunch of time wasted mostly. But God has given us something to do that's very and eternally important. This is it. Jesus said, this is it. After he rose from the dead, 40 days, he taught the disciples about this work, repeated it multiple times. It's repeated in the Gospels. This is it. Large, never-ending work that requires all of God's people to be fully engaged, requires serious intent and commitment and labor on the part of all of God's people. You want something important to do with your life? Give your life to Christ and give your life to his business. Amen. This New Testament church is the most important business on earth. Nothing can come close to it out there. But the point is that Christ has promised to be with those that do his work. The promise is not just a general promise, as in Hebrews chapter 13, lo, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. General promise to Jesus, to his people. Sure, but this is special. This is a special context. It's a special promise. And it's only for those New Testament churches that are busy in this work. Christ has promised to be with them. Lo, that is means look, listen. Jesus is always doing that kind of thing. Verily, verily. Lo, listen up. Behold, it's translated behold many times. Behold, lo, look, listen, Jesus is saying. Pay attention. I, emphasizing who's saying this, the resurrected Son of God. I am the certainty of these things. I am. And that's also saying that he's God. I am, that I am. And when he said that I am, he said to the Jews, I am. They picked up stones to kill him because they said, you're blaspheming. He's not blaspheming. He is God. I am. We got to know who is saying these things. He said, I am with you, emphasizing he's present. He's not preoccupied with any other business tonight. He's doing everything, but this is his chief business. That's emphasizing Scripture. This, not politics, this. He's with them, you. You, plural, Christ's disciples, but in particular, the New Testament church, that is the pillar and ground of the truth, you, even. And so there's an emphasis there. I'll be with you. I'll be with you even to the end of the world. Even then. Even then. Present, active. End of the world holds no special problems for Jesus. He's lost no life-changing, demon-defeating power. He's lost none of that. The end of the world is aeon. I love that word. It's referring to age. We've studied that a little bit this week in studies on dispensationalism. It's a powerful biblical word. Referring to the eternal ages in which God is working out his plans and then particular eras within that business. And here we are, the church aeon. And here we are very definitely down at the end of it. No doubt about that one. How close? We don't know. God's in control. God's in control. Doesn't matter how many signs there are. God's still in control. Some people seem to think, well, it's just so messed up and it's just so much at the end that I'm just not going to do anything. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. He that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians 2. God's got the reins, not the devil. And so how long will the Lord keep this business going? We don't know, but this is our business until he does. And so this tells me that if the redeemed will rise up and work, Christ is ready to go. He's a passionate person. He hasn't grown weary and feeble. Hasn't moved on to other projects. We can have the same churches today as they did in the first century. We have the same power for preaching and evangelism, same power for salvation, same power for Christian living. Yes, everything except the signs of the apostles. We don't have apostles, but we don't need them. Their work was done and finished, and we have the product of it. They laid the foundation. But we have everything else. Christ is ready to go. Are you ready to go? I'm ready to go. Rise up and do this great, important business. Well, that's Matthew 28. Let's look at Matthew 20, the busy householder. Matthew 20, something we emphasized to our church during COVID. It's Matthew 20. The parable of the vineyard. Matthew 20. Got it there? Just checking. All right. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. What a nice little story. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. They went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand you here all the day idle? It's a good question for a lot of people. Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. And whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. He answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Well, no. Is thine eye evil because I am good? Good man sort of jumped on him here because he doesn't like murmuring. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, and few be chosen. This is magnificent. We're talking about the practicality of Bible prophecy. Practicality. Well, this thing is very practical. The parable of the vineyard describes the work of God's harvest and his search for laborers. That's it. The vineyard is God's work in this age. The householder is Christ. He owns it. The laborers are God's redeemed people who preach the gospel. Who else could they be? The penny represents God's reward of the laborers for their service. There it is. That's the explanation of it. And the main lesson is that Christ is passionate about the work of gospel preaching and will be passionate about it until the very end of the age, which is exactly what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 teaches. That's the main teaching here. The vineyard is God's work in this age, which is summarized In the passage we just preached on previously, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, preaching the gospel, baptizing the believers, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. The context is in Matthew 19, 27 through 30. It's for those who have forsaken this life to follow Christ. Have you done that? That's true repentance. Turn around, go the other way. Change of mind results in a change of life. There must be a surrender. The householder is Christ. He owns the harvest. He's looking for laborers. He's looking. He went out early in the morning. What time? We don't know. Early in the morning out there. Verse 1. He went out the third hour. Verse 3. That's 9 a.m. He's out there looking for more laborers. He's a busy man. He's out there, verse 5, the 6th hour. That's 12 p.m. He's out there, verse 5, the 9th hour. That's 3 p.m. He's out there, verse 6, the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m., which is knocking off time, you would think. No, not for this householder. It's time to look for more laborers. What, it's the end of the day. Yeah, but he's still passionate for this harvest he wants. And he has to have laborers. Well, why doesn't he get some angels and things? Well, that's not his plan. Looking for men, looking for laborers. Passionate householder. We see that he is zealous. He's diligent. God himself in Jeremiah 7 times. God says he rises up daily and early and sends his prophets. God. Passionate person and passionate about this work. He paid a great price to save sinners. Very great. He did it all himself. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Spirit of God was there, and they did this salvation business, and they want fruit from it. He gives wages, we see. Wages, you want good wages? Here's good wages. People are seeking good wages. I'd like some good wages too. Well, here they are. C.T. Studd gave away most of his large inheritance. Great, great account. He was the cricket champion of England. Cricket champion. His dad was a rich man. He had gotten rich in India. And he came back to England and he bought a huge, huge place. And he started raising racehorses, steeplechasers, the kind that run and jump over the hurdles. And he started breeding them. Eventually, his dad won the steeplechase, the major steeplechase, with one of his horses. And C.T. Studd and his brothers, they were playboys, and they had everything that they could imagine that they would want. And then the dad got saved at a Moody crusade. And the servant, and he started going around. He had his buggies and all his fancy stuff, and he'd get his driver to drive him over to the neighbors, and he'd go and tell them about Christ. And they would say, "What happened to Stud?" And one of his servants said, "I don't know. It's the same man, same skin, but there's something different inside." And the brothers didn't like what was happening with the dad, but they got saved. And C.T. Studd got saved. And so when the dad died, he inherited a massive amount of money, C.T. Studd. And he gave it away. But he saved part of it because he wanted to get married. And he wanted to go to China to be a missionary. And he wanted to get married. And he wanted to marry a Salvation Army girl. He wanted somebody that was enthusiastic. And would go out on the... Anyway. And so he kept back part of that inheritance because in 1 Timothy 5, it says that if a man doesn't take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. He said, "Well, I want to make sure I take care of her, whoever she's going to be." Well, her name ended up being Prisca. That's what he called her. And she was a Salvation Army girl, very enthusiastic kind of person. And he told her about the situation. She said, "Well, I'm giving it away. We're giving it all away." And they did, gave it all away. And she said, no, the Bank of God, the Bank of Heaven is more secure than the Bank of England. That's back when the Bank of England was pretty secure. And they gave it all away. And you know what happened? They went to China and they starved. It's not true. Could it possibly be true? Why are you even puzzled? You ought to know that I'm lying about that. It's not possible. You can't put God first and end up with nothing and hungry and out on the street begging. It's not possible. It's not possible. Well, they were tested, but they did fine. They did fine. And there's wages. There's wages. But they're not just for this world. They're for eternity, as we've seen earlier. God's the very best boss. He's dependable. He said, whatever's right, I'll give you. Yeah, he does. Oh, my. We're not worth 2 cents. Not worth 2 cents, really. And yet, God paid such a great price to redeem sinners. Loves them. He's a great boss. You want a good boss? God's a good boss. The laborers are God's redeemed people. The laborers we see must be called. They're first of all called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He called you by our gospel. You hear the gospel, that's God's call. There's no call without it. And as soon as the gospel comes, God's calling. Spirit of God is working, called by the gospel. And then when you receive Christ, you're called to be an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. You're called to serve, not to sit. You're called for service in this present life. Salvation is not just a ticket to heaven, and so you can then go on with your life. I think most people, when they get saved, they don't seriously seek the perfect will of God. They might have been this and that, whatever, maybe a scientist, maybe a lawyer, maybe a ditch digger, whatever, and then they don't pray. Well, I made that decision before I was saved. What, God, is your will for me now? Just assume, you know, you just go on. Why did you make that decision in God's will? Not if you were not saved. Reevaluate that thing in God's will. Yes, and but we're called to serve. The call is also by prayer. We've seen that in our church. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. God's got a call. God's got to put that in the heart of his people, the fathers, the mothers, the young people, the children. He's got to call them. And he said to pray about it. Why don't you just call them, Lord? Well, I told you to pray that he would send forth laborers. That's what this whole parable is all about. Sending forth laborers into the harvest. Prayer. We see that the laborer must be busy. Before they were hired, they were just standing idle all the day, watching football or rugby. That's a good spiritual game. Or whatever, doing nothing important. Ah, but when you're saved, there's important work to do. They must be busy. No more drifting through life without focus. No more lazy. The work of God is large. Laborers are few. It was true then, it's true today. Time is short. What are you doing? There's great work to do. We see that the laborer must be content and not complain. God does not like complaining. Israelites were big complainers. And what did God do? Took care of it. And they kept complaining. Some people have a hard time learning. It's not just the Israelites. The good man didn't like this. Complaining is what stirs up rebellion. He's getting treated different than me. I ought to be doing that. It stirs up rebellion. It gave them an evil eye. He said, verse 15, if your eye is evil, evil eye. Means you're seeing things wrong. You're seeing, but you're seeing it wrong, wrongly. Evil eye. You only have a right kind of eye if you live in the Word of God and walk in the Spirit. And you see things properly and you're patient and you don't get offended. And you can do things right by the Spirit. They had an evil eye. Eye see, but the heart interprets. If you have an evil eye, you're complaining. You aren't thankful. You're offended. You're jealous. You don't like your situation. You're always comparing yourselves with others. Evil eye. But you're poisoning your own mind, and you can easily poison others. Oh, my. We had a major split in our church some years ago, and it was this evil eye. Evil eye people. The laborer must submit to God and accept God's will. That's what he told them. Take that, thine is, and go thy way. That's your business. Don't worry about the other guy. Take what's yours and go your way. Be content with what God gives you. Be content with your calling. Be content with what God gives you. Be content with your job. Be content with your money. Be content. Don't be a complainer. Yeah, the laborer must submit to God and accept God's will, accept the calling, accept the gifting, accept the position, accept the situation, accept the reward. Yeah, the laborer. The 11th hour. He went out the 11th hour. It's 5 p.m. But that's exactly where we are, folks. We've been seeing that Bible prophecy enables us to see the times clearly and to fix ourselves in God's business and in God's eternal plan and know where we are and what we should be doing, what's coming next, what came behind. Oh, it's great stuff. On every hand, we see the end approaching. We know the times. We need to wake up and be busy. Young people, there's a lot of things you could do with your life. There's only one thing that really is eternally important. Only one. Jesus was very time conscious. He didn't dawdle around and waste time. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night cometh when no man can work, and he exemplified that. Always doing exactly what he was supposed to do, that hour and that day, we need to follow that pattern. One young man asked me in this conference, you have any tips about time management or something like that? Yeah, I have a course on that. So instead of trying to answer that right now in a few minutes, won't you take my course? In the meantime, I'll do some other things. No, I stay busy. How do you get what you do, Brother? How in the world you do all that? Well, one thing is, I stay busy. Did you rest this afternoon, Brother Cloud? No, I work this afternoon because life is short and I see the end of it coming and I'm going to do something profitable as long as I have some strength. I could lose my mind tomorrow. We know that. So could you. But so today I have today, wake up in the morning and oh, it's a new day. Let's do something good today, right? And eternally profitable. Passion. My wife has the same passion. We are at the 11th hour. But what do we learn here? It's not time to say, oh, me, look at everything terrible. The world's going to pot. Australia's going to pot. Everything's going to pot. And just say, not doing anything. It's not nobody getting saved anyway. They're not interested. Well, then why are people still getting saved? And you can do that, or you can do what this parable is teaching us to do. But when God's redeemed people rise up and surrender themselves to God's business, being intent on taking the Great Commission and the New Testament church work seriously, God is with them. He's ready to roll. New Testament church, the most important business on earth, requires all hands on deck. Not like a football game watching, look at that big guy. Yeah, but in the meantime, you're just old big fat slob because you're drinking beer over there doing nothing. No, it's a hands-on thing. All hands on deck. Young people, this is what's important. Don't let anybody move you out of pursuing the perfect will of God in a New Testament church. God bless you, folks. Pastor, see how early I ended?